Good morning. Good to be with you this morning, this first Sunday of the new year. We're going to find ourselves this morning in 1 Samuel chapter 3, so if you want to make your way over to that New Testament book, I'll do the same. First Samuel chapter 3. I've entitled this sermon, The Return of the Lord's Voice. It's a sad thing when you have experienced years of joy from somebody that God has given a gift to do just that. It's a sad thing to have those years sort of crumble in your hands as someone's vitality and skills deteriorate to the point where they can no longer pour into you and make your heart leap for joy. Elvis Presley was one of the biggest musical stars who ever lived. I mean, I don't even have to say that sentence. You all knew that. You may not know that he had nearly 150 songs make the Billboard's top 100 list, and 18 times come in at number one. I mean, that's pretty impressive. I mean, that speaks to how much joy he gave people who listened to his music. But that would all come to an end. Alcohol and prescription drugs robbed his fans of Elvis's former glory. If you ever saw him on stage, at the end, you would have seen him sitting on a stool, eyes closed, voice slurring, and often forgetting the lyrics of these great songs that he brought to his fans. It was a pitiful sight, really, an embarrassment. His words were no longer a source of blessing for all the people that bought his albums and went to his concerts. What a great height from which he fell. But that fall is even higher when God's leaders stopped doing what they were designed to do. When God's leaders no longer honor his word. When those called to herald the truth ignore their responsibility, they are no longer a source of blessing for God's people. For the people can no longer hear his word, which is the source of his blessing. When the word of God fails to lead and shape his people, you can be sure that God will not permit that to keep going like that. You can count it that a change is coming. And that's what this passage before us is all about. So let's give our attention to God's word this morning, 1 Samuel chapter 3. We're going to read the entire chapter and then just one sentence into chapter 4, okay? 1 Samuel chapter 3, it's a new year. Are you committed to the word of God? Have you grabbed yourself a Bible reading plan or come up with one yourself? Are you committed to faithful church attendance? So you might be under the sound of the preaching of God's word. It's important things, friends. Pay attention. Pay careful attention. God's word is before us, and it reads like this. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel!" And Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." And Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. This is God's word for us this morning, friends. Radical change in Israel is recorded in the text before us. If you know something about the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, it shouldn't surprise you. Much is wrong in Israel as this book opens, and it's represented in the situation of two wives of a man named Elkanah. If you were in Sunday school class a few weeks ago, we talked about this very text. Elkanah's first wife had many children, but was a wicked woman. By contrast, Hannah, his second wife, was barren, but devoted to God. The Lord would hear Hannah's cry, of course, and give her a son. His name was Samuel, whose name is borne out in these two books. Chapter 2 begins with Hannah's song of praise about the Lord being a God who reverses fortunes. Listen to a few lines from it. "The Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The barren has borne 7, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings low and he exalts. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness." Her song would prove to be a roadmap for these two books. In the years recorded, the Lord weighs the leadership positions and Israel again and again and sees needs for change. Much later, you can read of God replacing temporary regional judges with a permanent unifying king for the nation. Thereafter, God would also replace Israel's first king with a young shepherd who was faithful. But before any of that, we have to look at how Samuel plays into the beginning of God's plans, and we see it unfolding here in this chapter before us. The theme of the text that I want to put to you is this: leaders who ignore God's word will be replaced by those who honor and share it. It's a serious theme. Leaders who ignore God's word will be replaced by those who honor and share it. In this text, we'll see the Lord intervene because of this very thing. He will cause a great change, moving Israel from a famine of his word to a feast. A great silence would give way to a great concert of God's word being heard throughout all of the land. That's the massive change that God's going to put in place, that he's going to start to unveil. As we trace this movement from silence to a chorus of God's word, we'll ask and answer three questions. Here they are. This is what we'll look for in the text. First, we're going to ask, what happened to God's word in Israel? Just as we open this text, like, why is Israel in the state that it's in? The second question is, would God reveal his word to a new leader? And then finally, would this new leader share God's word as he was called to do? Those are the three questions that we'll ask of the text. What happened to Israel? Right? Secondly, would God reveal his word to a new leader? And thirdly, would that new leader do what he's supposed to do? Honor God's word and share it throughout the land. So let's take those questions up one at a time. The first is, what happened to God's word in Israel? At the second half of verse 1, be reminded of the state of affairs as we open. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. That is a heavy sentence. I mean, think back to Israel's beginnings, to the days of God's revelations, to Abraham and Isaac and the other patriarchs, God's word coming to Moses in the Exodus, and then later on Mount Sinai. These huge events in the development of God's people all came at God revealing himself to his people through his word. But then we open to the book of Judges as we sort of march through the biblical narrative. The book of Judges, which directly precedes 1 Samuel that we're looking at this morning. And there we learn that that early era was coming to a close. There we read the history of Israel following the death of Joshua. Up until Joshua's time, God's people were served by leaders to whom God regularly revealed himself in dreams and visions and angelic messengers. But the death of Joshua marked a significant change. Listen to Joshua 2 and verse 7. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works that the Lord had done for Israel. Then we read that Joshua and that generation passed away, and the text continues. All that generation were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. That's the state of affairs as we open up 1 Samuel. Throughout Judges, Israel is described as being leaderless and living lives indistinct from the pagan nations that surrounded them. Judges 21 and verse 25, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That means they ignored God's law. There was no central figure called by God to speak his word to them. So they did what was right in their own eyes rather than following God's word, rather than honoring it. The spiritual leader when Samuel was born was Eli the priest. Maybe you remember this from the first chapter of 1 Samuel when Hannah was barren and crying out for a child. Eli shows up in that first chapter. And he exemplifies those who ignored God's word. The first encounter, as I said, was in chapter 1 with this guy. And he saw the godly Hannah pouring out her soul in prayer to the Lord and mistook her for a drunk woman. So spiritually inept was this priest that he was unable to recognize someone in fervent prayer. Didn't know what that looked like. In our text, that spiritual blindness is underscored by his physical description. Look at verse 2 there. All that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, that inability to see with his physical eyes seems to represent his inability to see with spiritual eyes. Verse 3 adds this detail, that the lamp of God was almost out, indicating that it was early morning according to the rituals of the tabernacle, but it may also hint at the blessing of the Lord's presence through his word being nearly gone out during this priest's leadership. Absent from the description of Eli is any mention of him interacting with the written word of the Lord. I mean, there was a Bible back then. It was the law of Moses. In Joshua 1, the Lord commanded Joshua to obey that law, to meditate on it day and night, and to teach it to the people. And in Joshua 8, we've got an inspiring description of spiritual leadership after that fashion, with Joshua leading a great sacrifice to the Lord and standing up and reading the law to the people. But we don't have anything like that in this book. Not with this priest. We have no mention of him having anything to do with God's law. We don't see him reading it. We don't see him obeying it. We don't see him teaching it to others. And God hadn't brought any new revelation through him either. This explains the sad state of affairs of God's people. It is, in fact, a living out of Proverbs 29, verse 18. Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. Well, as we're trying to answer this first question of what happened to Israel, I'll just turn that question to you. What happened to you? Are you feeling that way today? Are you feeling like at one point in your life you were rich in your reading of the law of God, you were rich in your times in God's word, but that is now a distant memory? Well, friends, you don't have to have the same fate of this old fat priest. There's a opportunity to repent and return. Think about that. I mean, this is not just some ancient story that has nothing to do with you and I. This is a warning. This is a call for you to enjoy God's presence as he's found in the Word. Will you do that today? We turn back. We ask the Lord to forgive you for leaving his Word to the side. Trying to navigate your life with really no direction from him? Think about these things. So important today. So many people were once really vitally involved in God's work and sort of giving themselves to not only their personal reading of the Bible, but praying for the preaching of it. Getting together with people and memorizing it, meditating on it, and talking through it, inviting other people to come under its power. Oh, that God would turn that around for us this year. Another application is to make sure your pastors in this pulpit are always holding forth the Word of God to the church. That's church's responsibility. It's my responsibility as your pastor to be doing that, but it's your responsibility as a church to make sure that's getting done. We must remember leaders who ignore God's word will be replaced by those who honor and share it. Tragically, the days we are reading about were marked by an absence of God miraculously speaking to Israel and by an absence of any genuine spiritual leadership. That's what happened to God's people in Israel. That answers our first question, at least somewhat. So let's move to our second question. Would God change things? Would God reveal his word to a new leader? We see that in the large middle section of the text, verses 4 through 14. While Eli and Samuel both slept, before the morning light broke in, the Lord's voice, for the first time in a long time, was heard. We read of him specifically calling out to Samuel four times. Then the Lord called Samuel, verse 4, and the Lord called again Samuel, verse 6, and the Lord called Samuel again a third time, verse 8, and yet a fourth time the Lord would call out to Samuel as he had those first three times. Now, as students of God's word, we should see the Lord's call of Samuel as an allusion back to him calling Moses. We've seen this sort of thing before. The Lord had called Moses by name from the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 4, as he called Samuel by name in our text. Take a look at verse 6 again, and you'll see it right there. Samuel. If that isn't enough to convince you, even Samuel's response echoes that of Moses. Here I am, verse 4. You can go back to the Exodus narrative in Exodus chapter 3, and you'll see that Moses answered God from the burning bush in exactly the same way. The Lord was calling Samuel to be God's prophet. But would he recognize who was calling him? Each of these times, Samuel thought that Eli was calling out for him. We see it in verse 5 and 6 and 8. I mean, it's really comical, isn't it? I mean, we who know the end of the story, it's like watching a stage play where people are, you know, sort of walking around a tree, you know, while the other guy's walking around the other side and can't meet up with each other or something. The Lord was calling Samuel to be God's prophet, but would he understand it was God calling him? Even with the Lord breaking his silence, it's not apparent that things would change, not at least at this juncture. Eli was, of course, Samuel's mentor, his boss in the tabernacle, if you will, but he was a terrible father. We read of that in chapter 2, and now he's raising up Samuel, and so it's no surprise that he doesn't initially discern God's voice. We might ask why Samuel didn't know it was the Lord calling him, but verse 7 explains it to us. Look there in the text. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. You see, the word of the Lord has to be unveiled for somebody to understand what it really is. It has to be revealed before they can comprehend it, or they will come up with some other explanation. I mean, how many times do we have to hear people say, oh, that's just a book of different things men wrote? Try to explain away miracles. How would Samuel know it was God calling him? Because God calls men according to his purposes, and he knows no obstacles. That's the answer. God calls men according to his purposes, and God knows no obstacles. Verse 7 hints at it, that Samuel did not yet know the Lord, that the word had not yet been revealed to him, hinting that that indeed would take place. The Lord would bring these things to pass in his perfect timing. He even uses Eli to finally see what's really going on and give Samuel wise instruction. You see it there in verses 8 and 9. You think Eli's never going to get there, but finally. And it seems that Samuel's never going to understand that it's the Lord speaking, but for Eli explaining it to him. But in God's good timing, it comes to pass. But there's something else. And if you've sort of dulled your mind to the details of the text, it's time to wake up. We see the Lord's effective calling in this text. We see his persistence. He calls Samuel four times, patiently awaiting his understanding of who was calling him. And what's more, we see the Lord's personal involvement. Look at verse 10. It's not just God speaking here. The Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And finally, he gets the right response. Speak, for your servant hears. The Lord would personally appear to the Apostle Paul to call him to spread the word of his gospel and carry it to the ancient world. In the same way, the Lord here comes to Samuel and reveals his word and mission to the boy. When God advances his plans for his people in the world, he doesn't leave anything to chance. He doesn't hope men will figure out what they're supposed to. He doesn't let spiritual laziness and sinful sloth foul up what he's doing in the world. No, he gets personally involved. At the perfect time, the Lord of glory entered our world himself. through the virgin's womb. Like Samuel, he would later be seen as a boy in the temple looking to learn from the old teachers there. But Jesus, like Samuel, would rise above the men he was around. Luke 2 and 46 reads of Jesus, "All who heard him were amazed at his understanding of spiritual truth." While so many of Israel's leaders exchanged the word of God for man-made customs, they would be replaced by Christ, who would honor and share God's word, God's gospel. Eli's young replacement is a shadow of that glorious day. Well, the Lord responded to Samuel's obedient ear by revealing to him that he was going to wipe out the line of Eli because he had essentially ignored God's word. It's just what would happen when Saul was on the throne. This boy would go to Saul and say, "You have disobeyed God's word. You have dishonored it. And so God will replace you with another." Chapter 2 details a prophet coming to Eli and saying all of this ahead of time. For instead of obeying God's commands regarding his offerings at the tabernacle, Eli had allowed his sons to take holy offerings for themselves and to force themselves sexually on young women at the entrance to the tabernacle. I mean, this was just brazen wickedness. And God would not permit such iniquity to go unpunished. Such utter disregard for him and his word. Not just the sons, but Eli for doing nothing about it. God had revealed to Samuel that it is no small thing for leaders to ignore God's word. Doing so will result in their being replaced by those who will honor it and share it with the people. Well, we first answered the question of what happened to God's word in Israel. And now we've seen that God would indeed reveal his word to a new leader. But I stop for a moment and just ask you, are you living up to your responsibility? I mean, Eli is going to be punished to the greatest extent for failing to exercise his authority over his children. How about you? Are you doing what you're supposed to do with the people that God has placed underneath you? Grandchildren, younger friends that you're mentoring. Oh, friends, don't remain silent. Don't watch people break God's law. Take a page from this text and learn of it. I'm not saying you're going to be killed in all of your line. I don't have the mind of God. But God doesn't let this sort of thing just go unpunished. Well, we've seen these first two questions. We've looked at them. We've tried to answer them from the text. But the answer of the second one, of God revealing his word to a new leader, it's harder than we thought it was going to be. God had revealed such a difficult truth for the young Samuel to bear. Honoring the word of the Lord would mean the death of his mentor. Speaking of that, the old priest who he had lived with since he was a child. And so this leads us to the final question. Would this new leader share God's word as he was called to do? We see this in verse 15 and spilling into chapter 4 and verse 1. The first challenge was Samuel's fear of telling such a thing to Eli, this father figure. We read of it in the second half of verse 15 there. Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli, simply put. All right, something to pick up on. There's so many patterns in this text. Let me share one of them with you that I think is important. Laying down and continuing to do so is code for spiritual laziness in this chapter. Eli is first seen lying down in verse 2, and he remains so despite the Lord calling out multiple times. This is the chief priest. God speaks for the first time in a long time, and he just keeps snoozing. By contrast, Samuel jumps out of bed each time. But after hearing the divine word of judgment on Eli, we read in verse 15, the first half of the verse, that Samuel lays until morning. That kind of gives you a hint of how hard it was going to be to share that word of truth. Would the boy do what he was called to do? I mean, it doesn't look like it at first. He hears this heavy, heavy truth about the fate of the priest that he works for. And he goes and he lays down and stays there till the morning. Samuel must have shown a reluctance to share God's word with Eli, because Eli in verse 17 says, "Do not hide it from me." Eli also must know what the boy was told, as he himself, as I mentioned, was told the same thing by a prophet. But this was Samuel's first test. Would he follow the spiritually blind guide that went before him, or would he honor God's call? It doesn't get harder than telling hard truths to people you love, especially to those who are older than you, that you look up to, people that should know better. It's hard to tell hard truths to people that you love. And yet, that's the mission of God's people. I would just ask you, will you warn your parent or your grandparent, your mentor, your older friend about God's coming judgment on those who honor themselves rather than him and his word? And that's essentially what the boy was told to do. Here's the truth. I'm going to bring Eli to an end and all of his family. Now go tell it. It's no wonder we read that he was afraid to tell the vision. Will you succumb to your fear of the people in your life? Will that keep you from sharing the perilous situation that they may find themselves in? Important things to consider. Will you tell them of the truth they need to be confronted with? Now, sometimes it's an unbeliever that needs to hear it. A father, an uncle, a grandmother that needs to hear the truth that God will judge sin. They need to turn and place their faith in Jesus Christ in order to escape that judgment. Sometimes it's a Christian you need to talk to that is not obeying God's word, and in love, you need to correct them. These are important things for the church. We've got to take up this task. We've got to follow this call of God to share his word, to bring that to bear in people's lives. We must trust that God's word is best. He told Samuel that he was about to do a spectacular thing. Do you see that in verse 11? It's not exactly a phrase that I would use, but it arrests us when we read it. God starts off and he says, "Behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle." Now that's metaphor, right? He's about to do something shocking, surprising, alarming. Now, many times we cannot see what God will do when his truth is shared. Through Samuel's prophecy, God would replace someone, would replace a rebellious spiritual failure with himself, who would bring the blessing of God's word to Israel. By God's grace, Samuel, even in his youth, saw this. Saw that God's word was right. And so he told Eli everything the Lord had said, as hard as it must have been to do so. We see that in verse 18. But look at what else happened through Samuel sharing God's word. This, I think, is one of the big surprises of the chapter. Look at how Eli responds. He did not respond in rage, which we might have expected. a man of no self-control. We might have expected even him harming Samuel, or sending him back to his parents, or saying, "Who do you think you are to speak to me, the chief priest, in this way?" That's not what we see happening, though. What we see happening is really shocking. We see Eli, this nearly blind spiritual leader, submit himself to the Lord's plans. Look at it there, the second half of verse 18. "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." Only the Lord could produce such a response. You and I are called to speak hard words about sin and hell. It's part of our calling as gospel witnesses. Now, back in chapter 2 and verse 25, it was revealed that it was the Lord's will to kill Eli's sons with no opportunity for atonement, for their sins to be covered and forgiven. But that's not the case with our hard truth. The hard parts of the gospel that we are called to share, they include an invitation for men to repent and be saved from death and judgment. Who knows what spectacular thing God will do if we simply share his word as we're called to do. Maybe our ears will tingle at the announcement of what God does. Another incredible thing happened with Samuel's obedience. The spiritual silence in Israel was replaced with the Lord revealing himself again and again to Samuel. And that revealed word spreading wisdom and blessing to all of the land. We read of it in the last few verses of chapter 3 and into that first sentence of chapter 4. So rich was the word of God through the prophet to Israel that we read not the Lord's word, but Samuel's word was spread, one and the same. Well, why is this story important to us? Why has God preserved it for us down through the generations, the hundreds and even thousands of years, so that we might hear of it this morning? It's because the Lord's commitment to bless his people by revealing himself to them specifically through his word, this is normal fare. This is the way God's people receive his blessing through his word. And God wants his people to hear him and to know his plans for them and to be reconciled to him and to worship him and to understand him and know how to live with him in intimacy and joy. And though God would restore his word to Israel through Samuel way back then, it was only a shadow of the reality to come. And that's Christ, the living word. Because Jesus would come, as either Bill or Dan mentioned here in prayer today. John would write of it in the beginning of his gospel that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John even comments, "No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Yes, God wants us to know his Son through his word. Oh, that we would embrace God's word of life and blessing. And so embrace Jesus. But we need to hear the warning of this text. Don't squander the word. You have a responsibility to yourself and to those that God has placed around you to give yourself to the word, to see it as vital. Vital to know how to live and vital to know how to experience intimacy with the Lord. Don't ignore the word. For leaders who ignore God's word will be replaced by those who honor and share it. Let's not become an embarrassment like an old singer that forgot the words. Let's do what we were called to do. Take a moment of reflection on the word, and also in preparation for the Lord's table that we will move to in just a few moments. What is God asking you to do in response to his word today? Father, we pray that you will draw us close to you through your word, that we might see it as vital, that we might strive and strain to get closer to Christ in it. God, wouldn't you change your people today? In this new year, wouldn't you help us to do what we have been called to do? Help us to experience the great joy that is obeying you and being part of your mission in this world. We ask it in Jesus' name, and we ask also that you would strengthen us as we would partake of the table. In Christ's name, amen. And would you come with the elements? As they come, remember what I have already highlighted to you in this sermon, that you deserved what Eli's family got. But because of Jesus Christ, you were spared. Not only spared just to be like in some sort of exile or something like that, but you were spared so that you might come and join the family of God. Hear from him in his word. Experience the nearness of Christ. That's what we want to meditate on today as we partake of the table. Just before we pass the elements out, I have to slide into a couple of warnings. But this is important worship we do here. If you've not turned to Christ and placed your trust in him yet, then this celebration's not for you. It would be devoid of meaning to you for you to partake in it. But if that's true, today may be the day that you leave death and move over to life because of faith in Jesus Christ. Repent, flee to him so that you won't have to fear the coming judgment. But you'll have Christ who has died in your place and rose again, securing your forgiveness. Those are the things that you want to think about if you're not yet in Christ. If you are, of course, take and eat. Rejoice in what Christ has done. Men, if you'll pass out the elements. Thanks, Nate.